Last week, we finished up and said aloha to our little broken family. And aloha means goodbye. And we left our little broken family in a really good place. They were building a family, and they were rebuilding a house. But as we began to walk through that story, and you began to think about the story and the 6 weeks that we spent talking through our way through that movie and preaching our way using that movie around the idea of family, did you notice there was something missing from all of those sermons? Think about it. Nani took the responsibility of mom after the accident. Who took the responsibility of dad? And I began to look at that movie, and I began to think about this idea. And there were some really good candidates there, right? We had David. We liked David because David's the cool kid on the block. He could surf, and he could go build sandcastles, and he could hang out, and he would be a really good role model. But let's be honest, David was much more interested in being Nani's boyfriend than Lilo's dad. It just never chimed with him to be a dad. We had this guy, Cobra Bubbles, right? The ex-CIA agent turned social services worker, and he seemed to have the family's best interest at heart. He was an encouraging, I guess you could call it that, force. Nani get a job, Lilo makes Stitch a role model. He stayed on their case, he checked in on them, he looked after them, but let's face it, as you look through this movie, he really wasn't encouraging. He was more authoritative, and they were scared of him. And although at the end he turns out to be a great big softy, he really wasn't the father in this movie. Hey, how about this guy? Bleakley? No. He's a really good bad dad joke, okay? He was like the comic relief in the moment. But he was there, but he really wasn't dad. And then, of course, the other male figure that you saw as we went through all of those clips, you saw this guy. His name was Jumba. And he was the creator of Stitch, so I guess technically he was Stitch's father. He put him together. He assembled him. He programmed him. But let's just face it. When you begin to look at him, he's not really solid dad material where he started out. As a matter of fact, he's the one that blew up the house. He's the one that was pulling the family apart. He's the one that wanted to capture Stitch and reprogram him back to the way that he was. It's kind of funny when we think about dads. The search for dad is important. Because as David sang about at the beginning of our service, men make such an important path in our lives. Again, we can all think back. I had somebody in my life that at some point was a father to me. Maybe he wasn't your biological father. Maybe it was a combination of men that came from all different directions. But I'm sure that there is somebody. And for some, this is a joyful moment. I can say that statement and names pop through your head and you can begin thinking about things. You can write a whole wall of men that have made an important part of your life. For some, it's complicated. Maybe you had some not so good role models that were male figures in your life. Maybe you had male figures that just never lived up to your expectation, and you're still looking for that role model, that person in your life that's going to make a difference, that's going to be a father, that's going to do the things that you see a father did. And, you know, it's not always that easy when we get to these days like Father's Day and Mother's Day, because while most have some kind of memory, others have completely different memories. But it's also really tough for dads. Because if you're a dad on this day and everybody keeps saying Happy Father's Day to you, you realize there's a sudden tension in your life. Because I don't care who you are, if you're a dad, if you're a true father, there are three goals that you have in your life. From the moment the child gets here until the moment they put you in the grave, these are your goals. You want to build something meaningful for your kids. You want to leave something in them that says, I was here, and it means something that I was part of your life. you're protecting something valuable. If you're a dad and you look at your kids, they are valuable to you. You will do anything you can to try to help them. Sometimes more than you think you should do. Sometimes you make really crazy decisions because you're trying to protect those kids. And you're trying to provide something stable. That's what you want for your family. I mean, they're going to go out into a world that is full of chaos. They're going to go out into a world that's going to give them all kind of opinions. They're going to go out into a world that's going to tell them all kind of different things. And what you really want is when they come home, it's stable. Not always calm, but it's stable. It's like the port in the harbor when you're out in the storm. You just want to talk about being stable. So this morning we're going to talk about these three different areas that we're looking at. And the reason we're going to talk about it is because as a dad, I have a conflict in my life. If I give myself to work, which is the providing part of my family, I fear losing my family. I spend so much time trying to do things and work on things and fix things and being busy with cutting grass, going to the job, doing this. If I actually just put myself nose to the grindstone and work, then I lay in bed at night and I fear losing my family. However, if I do the reverse and I try to be the cool dad, which I don't think I've ever accomplished this, I try to be the cool dad, and I give myself to the family. You know, I make being there the focus, and in the back of my mind, I still have a fear in my heart. I fear, will I be able to provide for them? Will I be able to protect them? Will I be able to do any? Can I do this if I just make it my focus? And back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth I go. And then I just worry myself sick over this. So today we're going to address this tension, but we're not going to do it through Lilo and Stitch. We're actually starting a brand new sermon series this week. It's called Summertime in the Psalms. Now, there are some decorations that are up here that are kind of interactive that you can use. First of all, we've got our worship banners. And over here we have Be Still and Know That I Am God. And so that is a thing that tells us we need to be calm. It tells us as our sign hears in the morning, it says that we are supposed to relax. So one goal of this sermon series is just come in. Don't overthink this. Just kind of just relax because we're just going to be in God's presence. Now, there are seven sermons in this series, and not all of them are going to be relaxed kind of sermons. Some of them are going to be enjoy kind of sermons. So over here, Great is the Lord. They're going to be sermons that are very much about praise. They're going to be very much about what God has done and how awesome God is and how enjoyable it is to be in God's presence. But for today, on this Father's Day, we are definitely just going to relax. I have plans this afternoon. One of my kids is at the beach. My other child, who they hate me calling the child, but those are my children, he's got to go to work. So that means Dad's going to relax. However Dad wants to relax, we're going to do whatever is there. So if you recognize that term there, Summertime in the Psalms, just remember that we did the first part of these last year. This comes from a devotional that was 14 devotions long. We did seven last year. Now we're back here and we are doing the other seven. And so we're going to start and we're going to take a psalm a week. We came out of this little devotional book. And today we are going to start in Psalm chapter 127. So if you want to grab your book, your Bible, and turn to Psalm 127, we're going to be in one place for the whole time, not bouncing around. So you can go there. And just remember, as we're calling this Father's Day, this isn't just about fathers. These verses in Psalm chapter 127 are all about family. They're all about what does it take to actually design make a family. What is God's blueprint? So hopefully you found Psalm 127 and you're ready to go, because we're going to start right there in verse number one. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Now, the world tells us, if you can conceive it and believe it, you can achieve it. That is how our world presents our life. And so that puts us in this mode that we grind, we hustle, we push. And when it doesn't work out, we blame. But Psalms 127 starts off with this other idea that's radically freeing, because notice it does not say that work is bad. Work is good. As a matter of fact, we talked about this in the last sermon series. We talked about the idea that work existed before sin. God did not make us work to punish us. God did not give us things to do because they were just chores that he wanted us to accomplish to teach us some higher, greater lesson. Work was designed to go with us because God gave Adam and Eve work in Eden. Now, if work is good, why do I struggle so much with work? We have terms in our society like workaholic. Why do I do that? Why do I just put myself to this great stress that I have to do all of these things? And the problem is building something God never assigned me to build. And I thought about that, and I looked at that, and I began to think about this idea. You can actually succeed at the wrong thing. Think about that. You can actually put goals in your life, and by the time you get to the end of your life, you can look back at your life and say, I was a success. The problem is you were successful at the wrong thing. You can absolutely positively lean your ladder against the wrong wall, which means you will spend your life climbing the ladder only to get to the top of the ladder and think, oh, this is not where the ladder was supposed to go. God had an entirely different plan for my life. I just chose to put my ladder here because this was my ladder, this is my life, and I want to go where I want to go. But God says, you know what? Unless the builders build like God wants us to build, then the labor is vain. It tells us that in Acts chapter 26, verse 14, it is hard to go against the goads. It is hard to swim upstream against God. I labor a lot of times just because I am doing the things I want to do, and I've forgotten that the ladder is supposed to lean on God. God tells us in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, when God opens doors, no one can shut it. Folks, we need to come to the conclusion as men, as parents, as families, you cannot force open what God has closed. You cannot stop what God has opened. If I'm going to build my family, if I'm going to build my life, then I have to start with the idea of who am I building my life on? Where have I leaned my ladder? You know, that leads us to some really good questions. Some things that I want you to think about today. What do I want to build? What is it that when I'm at the end of my life and somebody's standing over top of a tombstone and they're trying to find nice things to say about me, how do I want my life to resonate with them? What is it I did with my life? What did I build? Of course, maybe the question we need to ask ourselves first is not what I'm going to accomplish. What is God building? And more importantly, how do I join? See, a lot of times I think we go looking for purpose, and God's like, I've already got a purpose for you. You just have to look at what I'm already doing, and let's do that. And don't do it individually. Let's do it together. Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, verse 5, two instructions. Abide in me. Make me part of it. Bring me into it. Don't exclude me from what you're doing. Make it happen together. And then he reminds us, because if you don't, apart from me, you're not going to accomplish anything. Apart from me, your life may be a success, but you're going to succeed in the wrong things, because before ambition comes the idea of abiding. And before building comes the idea of belonging. So we're told that unless we build the way that God wants us to build, that we're going to build in vain. But there's that second idea, that second tension. How do I protect my family? And well, as the psalm continues, it tells us, unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand in vain. The psalmist goes from construction imagery to security imagery. And we have become a nation and a society and a culture and a people that we are just obsessed with watching things, aren't we? We have monitoring, tracking, hovering, managing outcomes. Cameras are absolutely everywhere, especially when we come about parents. Technology has helped parents so much. I can put cameras that my kids can't see. I give my kids a phone. It didn't take my kids very long to figure this, because when they got their phone, you know what else they got on that phone? It's called a tracking app. You know what that means? I know where you are. And then you take your phone and you connect it to your car's GPS, and guess what I also now know? I know where your car is. And I don't even have to leave my reclining chair. I can just, oh, look, there they are. They're either where they're supposed to be or they're not supposed to be. Isn't it amazing how we do this? But I need us to hear something. We got rid of the tracking apps very quickly in our family because here's what I understand. Scripture does not call us to be irresponsible. However, locked doors, they're not a lack of faith. Boundaries are not unspiritual. And wisdom, just because I know more than you do, doesn't mean that it's worry. But there is a difference between guarding grasping. Do you see the subtle difference? I can try to guard my family, and I can try to teach my family, and I can try to be there for my family, but unfortunately, a lot of times when I'm guarding my family, what I try to do is grasp my family. I try to wrap my arms around them, and I try to make me their protection blanket, their security. What I want them to feel safe. You can stand and watch in faith, or you can stand and watch in fear. You can raise your kids in such a way that you're raising them in a faith, or you can raise them to be afraid. And the psalmist tells us, unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. It's useless. When protection becomes control, we parents, we tend to suffocate to the shepherd. We absolutely just choke the oxygen right out of their life. We take away their creativity. We take away their ability to experience. We take away all of those things. We begin to suffocate. And I was never called to suffocate, but I was called to shepherd. To lead my kids, to disciple my kids, to instruct my kids, and sometimes to discipline my kids. We understand that when we begin to protect, when protection becomes control, we exasperate instead of encourage. We frustrate them. They don't understand, why can't we give a little more freedom? Why can't the gates go a little further out? Why don't you trust me? You realize when you don't trust them, what you're really telling them is, I don't trust what I did. I don't trust the way that I raised you. I don't trust what I put in front of you, so I just have to keep keeping those boundaries secure. We communicate anxiety instead of trust in our kids. When we look at our kids and we get in this mode that we're going to control your life, not just protect your life, we begin to make them anxious about things. And then when it is time for them to go out on their own, it doesn't always go so well. It becomes complicated because they don't know how to deal with the issues around them. See, Paul warns fathers, but you can extend this out to the idea of parents, not to provoke their children to anger. Not to be the frustrating force in their kid's life. What you're supposed to be is the guiding shepherd that says, hey, I'm walking. I'm going to look out after you. But you do understand, for a shepherd to be a shepherd, sheep have to follow. You have to teach your kids how to follow. See, overprotection, it can make them angry. Constant suspicion. Yeah, try living your life under a microscope. That can be frustrating. fear-based parenting that can do that. See, if we don't entrust their care to the Lord, we're going to exhaust ourselves. I've got news for you. Your kid's got a lot more energy than you. Okay? They can stay up a lot later than you, and they can think of things that you have never thought of before. And that's coming from somebody who thought he had thought of everything when he was a kid. They can think of doing things that never came into your imagination. But it isn't just about exhausting yourself. You understand, when you overprotect your kids, you actually stunt their emotional growth. They never begin to grow. They never begin to adapt. They never figure out, how can I make my life work? How can I make my faith mine? They'll end up living your faith instead of their faith, which will in turn hinder their spiritual resilience. They'll be like that phrase, but they'll just bob around in the ocean. No anchor, no security, no protection. See, protection is not about controlling every threat, because I can't. It is about teaching them who the ultimate protector is. I got that figured out, right? It's me, right? That's my job as a dad. I'm supposed to be their protector. Well, let's keep reading through the Psalms, because we find out in verse 2, in vain you rise and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those that he loves. And this verse is one of those things for a dad with an anxious heart, it's gold. Because we live in a culture that tries to teach us that I'm supposed to be self-sufficient. But Psalms 127 tells me that he gives while they sleep. Now, that's words for me, because I don't sleep very well. I never have, probably never will. My dad is 89 years old. He still sleeps very little. It's amazing. So this is what my family has to look forward to. I'm just going to get more grumpy, and I still don't sleep very well. But it says that the Lord gives while we sleep. Now, that's not laziness, that I'm just supposed to stand back and let things go by the wayside, because it absolutely tells me in the Scripture that if you don't work, you don't get to eat. The Lord expects us to put effort into our lives, and he expects us to put effort into our kids' life. He does not desire us to be lazy, but he does want us to be dependent on him. See, at the end of the day, the Bible never says the dad is the ultimate source. That's hard for a person like that. That's hard for any dad. Because you want so badly to build for your kids, to protect your kids, to provide for your kids. Sometimes even those moments that God allowed seasons of need, as they're not as a punishment, they're for formation, and I'm supposed to step back and let God do what God does. That's why in Matthew chapter 6, we're told to seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to us. See, there is something that needs to be said for provision flowing from priority. So let me just step a moment and give you a little information, a little perspective from a dad. See, some men carry a silent anxiety inside of them. You lose sleep trying to hold everything together. You're called to be faithful. But you do understand, you're not called to be the savior of your house. That hurts. You're not called to be the savior of your house. That's not your job. That's not what God puts you in place to do. What God puts you in place to do is point them to the Savior, because the Savior has already come. His name is Jesus. That's not you. Your job is to point them to the Savior. That's it. You're supposed to give them this idea that you can have a relationship with God. And as the psalmist closes in 127, he kind of tells us how you do that. And he must know dads really well, because I'm kind of dense when it comes to these things. So what he does is he says, you know what? God gives even while you sleep. And when it comes to your kids, they need to be made into a family. Children are a heritage from the Lord, an offspring from Him. See, home is where they sleep. It's not just where they sleep. It's home is where life begins to happen. Our homes are supposed to be for not just for recovery from real life. It's supposed to be where my real life happens. Family is not an interruption of your purpose. It is part of your assignment. And you need to know, children are not an inconvenience. They are an inheritance. The psalmist calls them arrows. Verse 4 reads, like an arrow in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. The psalmist calls them arrows. Now, out in our shed, we have a bow and arrow that was given to us, and we have a target. We have a bow and several arrows that was given to us when our kids were little. It's a child bow. And I remember standing out in the front yard and teaching my kid. Well, I don't know if Caleb, we ever taught Benji to shoot it or not, but we taught Caleb how to shoot it. And then I taught him how to shoot it, and then he went to Boy Scouts, and they taught him how to really shoot it, which now he can actually hit the target. I can get close. Okay, but we have a bow and arrow. And as we look at a bow and arrow, and we take the bow and set it aside, we begin to look at these arrows, there's some things that as a dad you need to understand it's our responsibility to do. And not just as a dad, you can apply this as a parent. It's our responsibility. As a matter of fact, maybe you're not even a parent. Maybe you're just a person on the side, and you know what? You're the grandparent, or you're a person that's playing a role in a child's life. You have these responsibilities. And the first thing that you have to do is you have to sharpen an arrow. If you don't sharpen an arrow, how good is it? It won't accomplish much, will it? If it's got no point to it, then there's no point in shooting it, because all it's going to do is bounce off of its target. How do you sharpen an arrow? Well, if you ever watch this, but they rub it against the stone. They begin to form it and shape it. It's not like a pencil that you can shoot into an electric pencil sharpener and come out and you have a point. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes the idea of iron sharpening iron. It's made to be sharp, and it's our responsibility to sharpen them. Of course, sharpening does no good if all I'm going to do is take the arrow and put it back in the quiver and say, I have a bunch of sharp arrows, right? The next thing I have to do is I have to aim. I have to give my kids a target, right? I've got to look at my kids and say, you see this? This is where you want to get in your life. This is what you want to accomplish in your life. This is where you want to lean your ladder. This is where you were supposed to aim our kids. Have you ever been around somebody that doesn't know how to shoot a bow and arrow? And you watch them try to shoot it. They're like, you're like, you get it. Children are designed to be aimed. To give them direction in their life. To give them information in their life. To make an arrow going the right way, it has to be balanced, does it not? If you don't have the little function at the end of it, and you take one of those off and you try to shoot it, it goes the exact wrong way. So we have to sharpen them. We have to aim them. Then comes the hard part. Oh, the part we don't like. You have to launch them. We have to allow them to go. I used to have an elder in my life that used to look at me and say, understand, your job as a dad is to give them roots so that they can sprout wings. You're supposed to bury their roots deep so they can have big wings to fly wherever they need to go. That's the job of a father. That's the job of a parent. That's the job we have in our lives. See, God builds. God protects. God provides. Our job as parents, our job as adults, is to steward our families. And if we reverse the order and we try to do things our way, we exhaust ourselves. If we do things the way that we want to do them, we end up resenting our homes. If we do things just the way I want to do them, you're never going to have a sleepful night. You're going to have lots of sleepless ones because you're going to feel anxious about your life. But if we take Psalms 127 to heart and we follow it, work becomes worship. Man, that's pretty impressive. Provision becomes trust, and family becomes mission. And to live my anxious nights, I have a freeing spirit to enjoy the family that God has given me. Just remember, you're not asked to build alone. You're not asked to watch alone. You're not asked to provide alone. And you are not asked to control their outcomes. That's not your job. Your job is to build for what God builds, protect how God protects, provide where God provides, and launch your family. You're invited to abide, trust, and build where God has already built. You do those things and you get to this day and every single year, it truly is a happy Father's Day because you have kids that you have invested your life in and you get the opportunity to watch them thrive, to watch them go, to watch them grow. Sadness in the heart? Yes. Joy in the heart? Yes.